And turn to Matthew and find chapter 19 and verse 13, where we're going to pick up where we left off last week. The last couple of weeks, we've reflected on the nature of marriage. And this week, we're going to reflect on the nature of children. You know, something I noticed, I was thinking about this. Jesus, or the way that Matthew organized this gospel, this is just kind of a nerdy note as I get started. Matthew talks about marriage and then he talks about children. And that's often how you find in the New Testament families and, you know, marriage and then children paired right together in the New Testament. I don't know if Matthew was doing that on purpose and how he organized the gospel, but it just made me curious this week. And so I'm going to invite you to open the text of Scripture to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verse 13 through 15. Before we read that, what we saw last week as we looked at marriage was the Pharisees and even the disciples had to unlearn some things about marriage. They had to unlearn some things about marriage. They had been discipled by the prevailing legal culture of the Pharisees and the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees in their time. And they then, coming under the teaching of the Lord Jesus challenged the thinking of the Jews of the time. They had to unlearn some of their thinking about marriage. And this morning, we see the disciples have to keep being deprogrammed by the thinking of the world around them. They have to unlearn some of their thought processes about others. And this morning, we see them have to unlearn some things about children. They also have to learn about the type of people who are given access to the kingdom of God. And so listen into these things as we read this passage of Scripture. If you're able and willing, please stand with me for the reading of these three verses, verse 13 through 15. At the conclusion of this reading, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying, "Thanks be to God." Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. And so, Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked this question. You know, when you're at church, you might just like go through the motions, but I'm the type of person that likes to ask questions about why. Why do we do things? Why do we do this or why do we that? So a question that might naturally come up for you, if you're a person who asks why, is why do we dedicate our children? Why do we dedicate our children? Or why do many, in fact, probably throughout church history, maybe most churches either dedicate or baptize their children? Why do we do things like this? Why do we have mom and dad come forward? Why do we put our hands on a little one, hold them, and pray over them, dedicate them to the Lord? Well, it is texts like this that has gotten into the DNA of the church over many years that has led the church to be very intentional with children. I watched the the beginning of a documentary this week, and it was actually quite sad to watch a church that had dedicated lots of its time, lots of its life to children, to bringing children into the church. And there was another church that was getting involved with it. They were kind of, you know, yoked themselves up with another church, and that other church started to, well, have some influence there, and they started to tear down some of the stuff that the church had for years devoted their time to investing in. And what was so sad, it was like their children's ministry that was impacted so much as they took out like this beautifully built children's wing of their church and turned it into what looked like offices for you know, some growing staff or something like that. Why, though, would a church devote so much of its time and its heart and its mind and its ministry to children? Well, it's texts like this. It's texts like this that have gotten into the heart and the minds of Christians across the ages. Now, let me ask you another question. This is a related question, but it might feel like I'm jumping into left field. Have you ever been mistaken about God? Have you ever been mistaken about God? Like you had thoughts about God that you found out were wrong? Have you had some thoughts about Jesus that were wrong? Some error in your mind about him? What about people? Have you ever had something locked in your brain about people, and then you found out you were mistaken? Maybe some class of people. Well, you see, what we see in this text this morning is the disciples of Jesus Christ were wrong about God, and they were wrong about a specific class of people. They were wrong about how God approaches children and children themselves. And so we might have benefit and come from 2,000 years of church history where the church has been all about children, blessing children, raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But that wasn't necessarily the mindset of the disciples. That wasn't necessarily the mindset even of the early church as they were getting going. They needed to unlearn some things about God and about children, and they needed to have their minds and hearts shaped. And the world has been a better place ever since this moment in history. I want you to listen closely to these words this morning. I'm not going to preach very long about this text, but while I preach, listen closely to our reflection upon verses 13 through 15. Because, like the disciples, we all need our minds adjusted. We all need to unlearn some things. We all need to learn some things about God, about children, where we are mistaken, especially when it comes to the type of people who are given the kingdom. That's the overall message this morning. Who gets in the kingdom? And let's walk through these verses and learn with the disciples, seeing both their mistakes and Jesus' gracious correction of them. First, we see that the disciples were mistaken about children. The disciples make the mistake of trying to interfere with children being brought to Jesus. Did you catch that in verse 13? Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. And what did the disciples do? It says that they rebuked the people. This was people bringing children to prophets or priests or patriarchs was not an altogether uncommon thing in the Old Testament and in the life of the people of God, but the disciples felt in this moment as probably parents or, like, I don't know, caretakers, grandparents, big brothers were gathering to Jesus being healed. One of the things that was happening is people started bringing their children to Jesus. And the disciples, for whatever reason, felt like this needed to stop. Although this wasn't an entirely uncommon thing. For example, we read earlier in Genesis chapter 48, verse 8 through 20, that we read there that Joseph brought his sons to his father Jacob to bless them, to put his hands on them, to hold them, and to bless them. And in other places in the Old Testament, we see people bringing children to holy men, to priests and to prophets, like to Samuel. Do you remember when Hannah brought Eli and presented him to presented Samuel to Eli to the Lord? Or the Shunammite woman bringing her son to Elisha for healing. After her son had died, she brought her son to Elisha. And remember, that's like kind of this odd scene where Elisha lays on top of the boy and the boy eventually warms and comes back to life and is risen from the grave. Here we have parents, perhaps, thinking back in their mind about their Old Testament and thinking that they should bring their children to Jesus. Maybe he's like one of these prophets. He's healing all these other people. Maybe I should bring my children to him that he might bless them. Or they're thinking of back to Genesis, and they're thinking of Jacob and Joseph bringing his sons to Jacob. This was not an altogether uncommon theme, people bringing their children to Jesus. But the disciples thought it was inappropriate. And that's kind of this weird catch in here, is that the disciples thought it was inappropriate. Now, it's possible that the disciples were thinking, yeah, bring children to prophets or bring children to priests, but this man is more than a prophet. He's more than a priest. He's the king. He's the king. And the king, well, he's very busy. He has all sorts of things that he needs to be doing. He needs to be teaching and he needs to travel from one place to another. And things are getting a little more stressful because we're getting closer to Jerusalem. And so we don't have time for these little ones to come to Jesus to be prayed for. It's possible that the disciples, and this, I should say, it's not possible, that children were seen as second class. They were seen as, not worthy of being brought into the presence of a king. And so the disciples, perhaps in kind of missing out on other aspects of Christ's character and who he is, they're wrong. They're getting some of who Jesus is down in their heart and their soul and their mind, but they don't quite have the big picture of who he is and they needed this moment for them to be refined in their understanding of who he is. So they, treasuring only that he's the king who's busy and needs to be lofty and lifted up, they rebuked the people who were bringing their children to Jesus. We have to be careful to be open to Jesus' correction. It was the right instincts of the crowds to bring their kids to Jesus. It was the right instinct of these crowds of people to bring their children to Jesus. Even if they didn't have the full picture of who Jesus is. Maybe, like, the disciples are right to say, he's the king, and he's very important. They're right about that, right? And meanwhile, the other people are thinking of him as just kind of like some miracle worker that can bless their children. Either way, these people are right to bring their children to Jesus, even if they don't have the full picture of who Jesus is. What they do understand, what they understand enough about Jesus, is that that's the guy I want praying for my kids. The disciples, in their being mistaken about Jesus, corrected them. And Jesus, in his love for his disciples and his love for children, says, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. Children belong in Jesus' company. The disciples are mistaken about Jesus, not fully getting Jesus. So my point is like these people bring, you know, their children to Jesus may not fully get it. And the disciples don't fully get it. And everybody needs their minds corrected about children and about Christ. They need their minds to be corrected and restored and helped in their thinking and reflecting on children and about Jesus. Neither the children and the infants nor the crowds bringing them, not even the disciples themselves, understood how much they all needed this man. Reflecting on the children being brought to Jesus, John Calvin wrote years ago, he said, "This narrative is highly useful, for it shows that Christ receives not only those who, moved by the holy desire and faith, freely approach him, but those who are not yet of age to know how much they need his grace." You see, the children are not even old enough yet to understand. These infants being brought to him are not yet old enough to understand how much they need his grace. And Jesus just blows the lid off of the thought process of the disciples and say, they need God's free grace as well. Bring them in. Bring them over here so I can pray for them. Now, to Calvin, I would add that they were all learning how much they needed God's grace. It wasn't just the children who barely can grasp any of these things, these little ones, these infants, but it was the parents, it was grandparents, it was the babysitters, it was the disciples themselves, all of them learning about Jesus here. And this leads us to a second point, which is that the disciples were not only mistaken about Christ and about children, but they were also mistaken about Jesus, about the kingdom. The disciples were also mistaken about the kingdom. Jesus says to them in verse 14, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." This was something Jesus had already been working on with them. And like 5 minutes later, or a couple weeks later, however long the interval was between chapter 18 and chapter 19, the disciples are already forgetting it. Or maybe they didn't get it the first time he went over these things. Do you remember Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6? Let me read this to you. Because Jesus has already said something very similar to this. He says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6, it says, "The disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" You see, Jesus had been teaching his disciples what it meant to belong to the kingdom of heaven and the type of people who would belong to the kingdom of heaven. And they were thinking that they had to be great. They had to be tall. They had to be rich. They had to be righteous. They had to have all these things going for them. And if they had all these things going for them, well, then they would be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so to smash their thought process, Jesus calls a little kid to come up, and it says that he put the child in the midst of them. So you can imagine them kind of being crowded in a room in a house somewhere, and a little kid's listening in and kind of playing in the dirt or something like that. And Jesus says, "Hey, come here, come on up here." And he puts the kid in the middle of this crowd, and he says, "Unless you become like this little guy here, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you understand this, guys? This is who you have to be like in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's a theme that's coming up here in Matthew 18 and chapter 19 that we're picking up on, and that is what does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who does the kingdom of heaven belong to? And what we'll see next week, just as a little preview, is a rich and righteous young man approach Jesus and ask him the question, what must I do to have eternal life? And you'll see Jesus gives him instructions. And this rich and this righteous young man, toward the end of the story, turns away from him and walks away from Jesus, sad. Why? Well, because he had not become like a child. What we'll see next week is that his riches and his self-righteousness were not what was needed in order to be given the kingdom of heaven. He needed far less than what he had. He needed to be like one of these infants coming empty-handed, being plopped in Jesus' lap, and asked for prayer. That's who inherits the kingdom of heaven. The person who comes empty-handed, humbly before the Lord. Infants and children are what was needed, becoming like them in the life of the rich and righteous young man. And so let me ask you this. Are you like the disciples? Are you like the disciples, mistaken about children, mistaken about Jesus, and mistaken about the kingdom and how the kingdom works? Do you see that becoming humble, like one of these little ones being brought to the Lord Jesus, coming to Jesus empty-handed, in need of blessing, that's what qualifies you for the kingdom of heaven? It's very easy to rattle off all the wonderful things about ourselves and to think that those wonderful things about ourselves are what would qualify us to, you know, like we come up with some long resume. And you know what the Apostle Paul says about that long resume when it comes to knowing God? He says it's all rubbish. He says, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I had kept the law. Paul was basically the rich young man who we'll read about later. And he says, all of that is rubbish. All of that is lost. That doesn't help me to know Christ at all. And so here, Jesus is pointing to his disciples and he's saying, again, he's reiterating what he has said before. And that is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to these types of people, these little ones. To these, the kingdom of heaven belongs. And anyone who becomes as this little one. And this leads us to verse 15, where it says that he laid his hands on them and went away. So he tells his disciples, he rebukes his disciples. It's actually in one of the Gospels, it says that he is angry at his disciples in this moment because they're, you know, being like bodyguards or something against these little kids. Can you like imagine like the hilarity of that? It's almost like a satirical moment. Like the guys are these bodyguards protecting Jesus from these little kids, right? And he's mad at them. And all of this, he says, let the little ones come to me. And he takes them in his hands. He lays his hands on them and he prays for them. And then he goes on to the next thing. Can you imagine being one of these little children? Like imagine growing up, hearing from your mom or your dad that the man who was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven, you sat in his lap and he prayed for you. Can you imagine what kind of a life-altering experience that would have been, even if you couldn't remember it, because you know your mom and your grandma like just tell the story a million times until you're, you know, like you're some 18-year-old kid and you've heard it so many times in your life, it is like you were there. Can you imagine the way that would make you feel in life? The courage that might give you? The joy that might give you, the sense of being loved that might give you over the span of your life. Hands of love and prayer being laid upon you, hands that were pierced for you, being placed upon you, and holding you, and loving you, and being wrapped around you. Can you imagine a person like that joining with us on a Sunday morning and singing a song like, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." Being able to look back and remember, I remember being told of when that deep, deep love held me in his own arms. Can you imagine how meaningful seeing children brought to Jesus would have been in the eyes of the parents and those who brought them to him, and seeing Jesus say, "Let the little ones come, bring the children over here. I'm going to pray for them." And the confidence you might have is as Christ, the Holy One of God, prayed for you and for your parenting and your children as you would raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When people have experiences in life like that, they are forever changed. They're never the same. Their lives are permanently altered. And my hope for you is that in a spiritual sense, and maybe even in a physical way, here while you're still living, you'll experience Christ in ministering to you in prayer and in his own arms. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Christ descended into heaven, as we've been reflecting on over the last weeks. But something he did when he ascended was he started to build something. He started to build his body on earth. Hands, feet, ligaments, arms, legs, on planet earth to become his body throughout the earth. For people to nest their lives in, to come and to be prayed for and have people put their hands on them and to welcome them with an embrace and a love. Do you know what I'm talking about? Christ has left himself here in a different way. He's given us his church, his people, the very people of God who are animated by the Spirit of God. And so when we dedicate a little one on a Sunday morning and we put our hands on her and we pray for her, are we not continuing what the Lord Jesus started? Are we not passing it on to the next generation? Are we not continuing to do what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that we and our children would receive the promises of God and the deep, deep love of Christ working in our lives and theirs? And so when you hear Jesus say, "Let the little ones come to me," we're not just learning something about who Jesus is, we're also learning about something about who we are to be as well. Remember, Jesus has said in chapter 18 to his disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, why would Jesus talk so fiercely about children? Because that's how much they mean to him. That's how much he treasures them. That's how much he loves them. And he's calling us to be his hands, his body on earth, welcoming them and loving them and praying for them. And so may these things in this text of Scripture shape us and our heart. May we unlearn some things this morning about Jesus, about children, and about the kingdom of heaven. And may we be shaped as a community. May Lake Pleasant and Speculator learn something about Jesus this morning. May Hamilton County learn something about Jesus Christ this morning. May New York learn something about Jesus Christ this morning, that whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, well, it'd be better for them to have a millstone fastened around their neck. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the very wonderful way you sent your Son to love on little ones. We thank you that in Christ we have a great example and model of love. Not only that, though, that we see in him this prophet, this priest, this king, taking into his arms the smallest, the littlest of those of the kingdom, and welcoming them in. Father, will you help us to have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.